thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let's turn to John chapter 18. Continuing in our Easter, run-up to Easter theme. Looking at some of the characters in the Easter story. And this is quite a long reading. I'm reading from John 18, verse 28, right through to chapter 19 and verse 16. So it's quite a long reading, but whenever we're reading, don't just be reading the words. Put yourself right there. You be standing right there in the story. And it'll not seem like a long reading, I can tell you. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas. Remember, that's who we were speaking about last week, the high priest. The Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, probably thinking about 5 o'clock in the morning, so very early. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. Now, what is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he, that's Pilate, went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." 3 times he said that. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as a stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. 2 weeks ago, on the Sunday morning service, Graham quoted a verse from the scriptures, from Isaiah 30, verse 11, in which the people of Israel were speaking to their prophets and demanding of them, "Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." Sadly, that is a sentiment that echoes down through the ages, right into our own generation. And it is a typical response, even today, from many people when you want to speak to them about Jesus. Most people instinctively know that Jesus brings a challenge. Jesus brings a challenge to your life, even a confrontation. You cannot be introduced to the real Jesus. And I'm not talking about the made-up Jesus, the soft Jesus that is preached, sadly, in many pulpits. I'm talking about the real Jesus. You cannot be introduced to him and remain indifferent to him, because he challenges the very foundation that your life is built on. He asks the question, are you living for me or are you living for yourself? Are you in the kingdom of God or are you in the kingdom of the devil? Are you following me or are you following the devil and the ways of this world? That's the challenge of Jesus. And it remains true today. People do not like this confrontation. They don't want to be challenged by these serious issues of life and death. The character that we are going to focus our attention on this evening is someone who, like many today, would definitely have preferred not to have been confronted by Jesus Christ. But as you will find, as he found, it's impossible to remain neutral or to remain passive when you've met Jesus. We're all forced to take our stand. We're either for him or we're against him. We accept him or we reject him. And this man, as you'll know from our reading, is Pilate. Pilate was the governor of the Roman province of Judea. He wasn't always based. He didn't always live in the city, in his palace, in the city of Jerusalem. But at important times, like big Jewish feasts, he came to the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because tens of thousands of pilgrims from all over the world poured into Jerusalem. And with all these extra Jews, there was a potential for trouble. And so he would come to his palace to keep his eye on the situation and, if necessary, because of his big army, to keep a lid on the situation. Well, where was the trouble going to come from? You know, all these lovely Jews coming to worship at the feast. Well, there was overly enthusiastic messianic fervor that was happening. And at the time of Jesus, that had actually increased greatly. That could stir something up. There was always these insurrectionists. Barabbas was one of them. People who were Jews, they were devout, they were zealots, if you like. They were wanting to overthrow the Romans, get the Romans out of Israel. That was their ploy. Well, what better time to do it? When there's tens of thousands of them pouring into the city, you're going to have more people to join the fight. And so there could often be trouble. So Pilate thought, if I'm there, I'm in my palace, I'm keeping an eye on what's happening, I'm getting feedback from all the soldiers, his presence was usually enough to warn the agitators, simmer it down, folks, simmer it down. But this time, Pilate was thrown directly and personally into a confrontation that he wasn't happy about. He was about to meet Jesus Christ personally, very early in the morning. I mean, if we read later about the sixth hour, when he actually said for Jesus to be crucified, and there was quite a lot happened before that, so I'm reckoning about 5 o'clock in the morning, a delegation of Jews arrived at his palace. I reckon they probably had to get him out of bed. A servant probably had to go give him a wee shake. I remember that when John Major was a prime minister, and they said Norma would be in bed and other ministers would come into the room to talk to John Major and his wife's in bed. Can I just say, nobody ever try that, because it would not be a pretty sight, me lying in your bed, so don't come to our bedroom in the morning to talk to Graham at 5 o'clock. But so they got him up. They got him out to say, the Jews are here. They're not coming inside. You can't sit down with your coffee at the table, have your breakfast while they tell you whatever it is. No, they're not coming in because they don't want to be ceremonially unclean. You have to go out there and meet them. Wow. They didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. But yet they were coming to get Jesus crucified. The hypocrisy of the hearts. I want to look just at Pilate this evening under three headings. Number one, ignoring the warnings. I don't think for one minute it was an everyday occurrence for these Jews to turn up on Pilate's doorstep before 6 a.m. to get him to make a decision. That in itself was a warning, maybe a subtle warning, but it was the first warning to Pilate. There's something underhand going on here. Why couldn't this wait till later in the day? Or to next week after the feast's over? Why can it not? Why the big rush? What is the big rush? But there was a rush, because the Jewish leaders had been plotting for 3 years to kill Jesus. And now they'd got their hands on him. They'd arrested him. They had tried him and convicted him in their kangaroo court. And they said he's only worthy of death. So there was absolutely no way they're going to let Jesus out of their sight. They're not going to let him go. But they had to get the Roman governor to agree with them. Jews did not have the judicial power to sentence anyone to death. Pilate asked them, well, what charges are you bringing against him? You're coming, you're presenting me with this man Jesus. What are the charges? If you notice 1830, you'll notice there how they cleverly evaded the question. Luke's account gives us a bit more information on what happened. A big list of trumped up false charges brought against Jesus. John says, they just told Pilate, we wouldn't be bringing him to you if he wasn't a criminal. But Pilate's saying, well, you take him then. You deal with him according to your own law. But here, I mean, he's saying you mete out the punishment. Pilate could listen to some of what they were saying, saying, that stuff's all related to Judaism. I know nothing about Judaism. I don't want to get involved in all that Jewish stuff. You take him. Second warning to Pilate. They told him straight up, we don't have the power to execute him. And that's what we want. They hadn't specified charges that related to a death penalty. But yet they're telling Pilate, we want you to sentence him to death. Very wisely, Pilate decided to take Jesus away from them and take him into the palace to question Jesus further and privately. He knew that when he's out there, out in the front, no matter what he said or what Jesus said, these leaders are going to be shouting, contradicting, interfering, interrupting. Now we can see clearly from the passages we have read that the internal bells, warning bells, you ever had them? Internal warning bells? They were ringing loudly in Pilate's heart. He knew perfectly well Jesus had done nothing deserving of death. Matthew tells us that he knew that they had brought him because they were actually envious of Jesus, of his popularity, of his power, of his authority. Pilate had the insight to see that. But he didn't know how to handle the Jews. They were loud. They were insistent. They were calling for his death. And then a third warning came. He was sitting in the judge's seat now outside, and his wife sent a message to him. He's mulling it over, and she said, I've suffered much. This is in Matthew's gospel. I've suffered much today because of this innocent man. Have nothing to do with him. Don't do anything about this situation. So here was more evidence of what Pilate already knew and said. Jesus is innocent. There are no bases for the charges against him. Pilate's wife, I am sure it was not every day that the governor's wife came out and said, I've had a dream today. Don't get involved in this. I mean, that just wouldn't have been happening every day in Pilate's normal work. Romans were spiritually aware enough to believe that dreams could hold supernatural messages and you should take heed of them. And then another warning, now the fourth warning that should have alerted Pilate to the complete injustice of this case. He wanted, make no mistake, you read that Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but he put himself into an awkward position. It was the custom in Judea at this feast for the Roman governor, basically as a kindness, as a favor to the people, to release one prisoner. Pilate thought he had the trump card. Barabbas was in prison, a notorious man, a troublemaker, an insurrectionist, one of these Jewish zealots who had risen up against the Romans. He was waiting to be crucified. He was also a murderer. He had probably killed Roman soldiers. So Pilate thought, I'll offer them Barabbas. I mean, they'll never choose Barabbas. And he offered them this one. And they chose Barabbas. In this situation, this is a warning for Pilate. Pilate was the man in charge. He was the Roman governor. And all these warnings were coming to him. Four clear warnings, internal bells ringing. But he was so weak. He was so afraid for his own reputation, so worried about his own position. You remember what they said to him there in chapter 19, verse 12. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Pilate clearly needed to keep in with Caesar. Who anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Pilate's listening to that. And instead of having the courage of his convictions and doing what he knew to be the right thing, he caved in. He caved in. How many times have you heard warnings about the necessity of following Jesus and the consequences if you don't? And you don't listen. The internal bells are ringing. The warnings are there. But like Pilate, you choose to ignore them because you're scared for your own reputation. You're scared of the opinions of others. Friends, when you hear the warnings, don't ignore them. The gospel is good news, great news. Jesus came for sinners, but the gospel comes with a warning. Reject Jesus and hell awaits. It's a warning. It's a real warning. Don't be like Pilate. Don't ignore the warnings. And secondly, a weakness exposed. Matthew and Mark both tell us that when Jesus was standing before Pilate, when the chief priests and the elders were shouting out all these accusations, that Matthew and Mark tell us, Pilate was amazed that Jesus said nothing. He's just standing there. They weren't just accusing him of one thing. Many false accusations. No doubt they were trying to create that impression in Pilate's mind. Wow, this man's dangerous. It's absolutely imperative you get rid of this man. Trying to make Pilate think that. Pilate had been governor for actually a substantial time at this point. He would have sat in that judge's chair on many occasions saying people were to be freed or to be executed. The Romans executed so many people. He was used to that. Why was he amazed that Jesus stood silently? Why? Because Pilate had sat in that judge's chair when many men were about to be executed or the sentence was to be pronounced. Men who were vigorously defending themselves. Men who, if they had been falsely accused, were vigorously presenting their case of innocence before Pilate. He held the power of life and death. Or maybe men who knew they were guilty and they were pleading and begging for mercy from this man who held the power of life and death. Nobody wanted to die by crucifixion. Here was Jesus. Here was Jesus. Completely innocent, sinless, standing silently before him. Pilate, of course, wouldn't have known that in doing so, Jesus was fulfilling the messianic prophecy of Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53. Three times. John 18:38, 19:4, 19:6. Pilate told the religious leaders and the crowd that they had rounded up, he found no basis for a charge against Jesus. He was proclaiming what we know to be the case. Jesus was innocent. He had done nothing to deserve death. It was out of envy that the leaders had brought Jesus to him. He knew all this, but it wasn't enough for him to say that Jesus would not be sentenced to death. He showed his absolute weakness as a governor, as a man in this circumstance. He didn't have the courage of his convictions. Like Caiaphas, his own reputation, his own position, that's all he was thinking about. Mark sums up Pilate's motive for handing the man he knew to be innocent over to be crucified. Mark 15, verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Wanting to satisfy the crowd is the road to destruction. It was the road to destruction then. It is the road to destruction now. In the matter of your soul, friends, are you trying to satisfy the crowd? Be it your family, your friends at school, your colleagues at work, whoever it will be. You might think people will shun me if I follow Jesus. But you need to think ahead. You need to think about the day of judgment. You need to think that on that day, there will be no crowd. They'll be melted away. You'll be standing on your own. And you will have to take full responsibility if you reject Jesus as Lord and Master. What a stupid decision he made, caving in because he wanted to satisfy the crowd. How many people know Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life? How many people know that, but they don't have the courage of their convictions to say, I will follow Jesus? And then finally, an attempt at self-justification. Matthew 27, verse 24, it says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. And I've been reading the story of Pilate and the different Gospels over this week. A couple of things have struck me. One was that when Jesus talked about, you know, I speak the truth and anyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate says, what is truth? I believe Pilate knew right then and there, truth was standing right in front of him. Truth. That's what I'm talking about, being confronted with the Holy One of Israel. Friends, you speak the truth to people and sometimes they just poo-poo it and they shove it off. You introduce people to the real Jesus and they know it. You speak the truth to people and they might argue with you. They might despise you. They might say all kinds of things against you. But people know the truth. When they hear the truth, J.B. Phillips, some years ago, many years ago, wrote a book called Ring of Truth. The gospel has the ring of truth. Why is that? Because Jesus is the truth. Pilate was scared. Pilate was a hardened Roman governor. Pilate was a man used to quelling rebellion. He was scared. Why was he scared? because the truth was confronting him, because the warning bells were ringing, because he was quaking in his boots. And then when he asked Jesus, or when they said about this man claims to be the Son of God, then I said, Pilate was really afraid. Son of God. Am I going to be responsible for executing one who said he is the Son of God? Pilate knew he was the Son of God. He knew it. He knew he was the truth. And yet here we see him. There's an uproar starting. And he's washing his hands. He's washing his hands. He said, no. I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. He knew he had made the wrong decision. However he tried to justify it in his own mind, in his own heart, he knew it was the wrong decision. Friends, if you've made the wrong decision, know it this side of eternity. Know it this side of eternity. Do not ever be in a position where on that great day of the Lord, you're standing before God and then you're saying, I made the wrong decision. If you know it now, you can rectify it. If you know it tonight, you can change it. That's what the gospel's about. That Jesus is waiting for you. But Pilate did what many before him, many after him have tried to do, maybe not so publicly. They've tried to push the blame onto other people. Justifying ourselves. I think every one of us try to do this in some way. Justify myself. Push the blame onto others. I don't know what he thought that would achieve. Because the crowd weren't interested. They weren't interested. They had got what they came for. All they wanted was Jesus sentenced to death. But Pilate felt the guilt in his own soul. He felt the guilt. And he tried to absolve himself of the guilt. Friends, we were not there at that point in history. But if we were there, and we are here, our sin sent Jesus to that cross. Our sin. And we might say, well, I want to wash my hands. I'm innocent of that man's blood. It's your responsibility. Push the responsibility. They made me do it. It was the way I was brought up. Or I'm not as bad as other people. Friends, you can't push the responsibility onto others. No matter what you do, you cannot absolve yourself of the responsibility of Jesus' blood. You know about his blood. You know why it was shed. It was shed for sinners. It was shed for us. Pilate washed his hands. It didn't remove his guilt. It didn't work then to try and absolve his own guilt, and it doesn't work now. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friends, this evening, yes, Pilate, he was part of that story. He was guilty. He tried to absolve himself of it. And yet, in all of that, he too, like Caiaphas, like the crowds before, they were all part of God's sovereign plan. Sovereign plan that Jesus go to that cross. You know, as Jesus said to him about the way that he was born for this very thing. That's why he came into the world. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up. What was he talking about? That Christians would praise him? No, not primarily. People use it in that context. It's not primarily. He was talking about being lifted up on the cross, if I am lifted up on that cross, like the bronze serpent was lifted up in the desert, and Moses said to the people, and the plague was there, Moses said, look and live. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men onto me. Jesus Christ is lifted up. And you know what he's saying to you? Look and live. Look and live. There's a hymn about that, isn't it? Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Oh, friends, tonight, don't try to justify yourself. Have the courage of your convictions. Listen to the warnings. That's the Holy Spirit, you know. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who warns us. Respond. Come to Jesus. What a Savior he is. What a Savior. Ask anybody here tonight who knows him and loves him. There is nothing in this world to compare to knowing, loving, following Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. He will accept you. And you'll be clean for eternity. Amen. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.